sure every speaker that has to get before the brethren always wonders, what can I use for a title? Well, this brother found it right here in the hymn book. That second verse says, the choir of eternity. Good feeling, Brother Orion. Lord bless your service.
Thank you, Brother Taz and Brother Ed and our dear sister for playing for us and all the beautiful voices we heard singing. And we trust, Lord willing, you will all be in the choir of eternity singing the song of eternity, the song of Moses and the Lamb. And we have love again from all the Ithaca Bible students. We were with them a little bit this morning. Since we're 3 hours difference, we got to hop on for a testimony meeting this morning and appreciated testimonies of our brethren there, just as we did your testimonies here yesterday. And we've been thinking a lot about singing lately, and a few months ago, I just couldn't get this song out of my mind. And so we were thinking about the choir of eternity and what that meant and what they'd be singing for eternity. And what we'd like to take a look at here is what songs were sung before. And this is just an appetizer and a teeny one at that. If you want a super blessing, if you look up singing in the concordance or in your Bible program, there's 25 verses with 29 hits with the word singing. Look up sing, there's 102 verses with 119 hits total in the 102 verses. If you look up sang, there's 74 verses with 78 references to sang. And then, of course, Psalms is singing, as we'll see later. There's the 150 Psalms of David in the Psalms, plus one. And we're going to take a look at the plus one. And the first reference to singing or sing was where Moses in Exodus 15, Moses and the nation of Israel had crossed the Red Sea in the Exodus. And when the Egyptians were destroyed, they sang a song. And that song was reflecting back of their whole deliverance out of Israel. So that was beautiful there, and you can read that in Exodus 15. And we have to hurry through some things because we're already short on time. So... And then another one is a beautiful one, and this is maybe where David, although we might think of David as probably singing even when he was a lad, the man after God's own heart, and the privileges that our Heavenly Father bestowed on him as being the prospective king, and remember the first account where Israel had a chance of really appreciating him was in the slaying of Goliath. And in 1 Samuel 18:6, there it says, and it came to pass as they came when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. So all of the Israelites were rejoicing and singing at their deliverance at the hand of the Lord through David there. Then, of course, we think about Solomon and all of the knowledge and everything Solomon had, and we're going to look at a different aspect here in the plus one has to do with the recovering of the ark from the Philistines. And we know of our Lord, we know of the wisdom of Solomon and everything, and you get the connection here in a minute, but in Matthew 12:42 says, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And that was our Lord Jesus there at his first advent. He had more wisdom than Solomon had by far. And in the comments there in reprint 57:22, the still wiser man, our Lord Jesus, heir to the world, seeking a bride for joint heirship. And the antitype, of course, is much greater than the type. So our Lord Jesus, the embodiment of wisdom, justice, righteousness, with riches of grace, glory, honor, and dominion. Even though he had not a place to lie his head, he was rich, just as we are, whether we have any earthly goods or not. And another comment from reprint 4608, those who were in his presence, who he was telling that there was a greater than Solomon there in their presence, realized it not and heeded not his message. So it's not surprising then with the church the same way. We have all of the wonderful blessings of wisdom that we could really bless the world of mankind with, but it's just not their time to hear yet. Then remember, the ark had been lost to the Philistines, but they were having a whole bunch of trouble. That was just giving them a plague. So they put the ark on a cart and aimed it toward the Israelites and got the oxen going. And so we want to take a look at the ark just a little bit, and we're going to have to let you read into all of these things a little more later, but we'll go over just a few things from the tabernacle. Starting on page 121, the Ark of the Covenant, or Ark of the Testimony, was the only article of furniture in the Most Holy. Its name suggests that it illustrated the embodiment of Jehovah's plan, which he had purposed in himself from the beginning of the creation of God, before the minutest development of his plan had taken place. It represented the eternal purpose of God, his foreordained arrangement of riches of grace for mankind in the Christ, head and body. So the handling of that ark would be like handling the Lord's head and body anatypically. The hidden mystery, the Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It therefore represented Christ Jesus and his bride, the little flock, to be partakers of the divine nature, because the ark was all made of gold, representing the divine nature, and to be imbued with the power and great glory and the prize of our high calling, the joy set before us, before our Lord and all the members of his body. Then, remember, there was Aaron's rod that budded in the ark. And Aaron's rod represented God's selection, because the Israelites were, you know, are you overstepping your bounds, Moses, and assigning Aaron here? We think our son should have just as much of a chance. So there was the test put there, and all of the rods were put into the ark. And in the morning, Aaron's rod had brought forth leaves, almonds, everything. And so they knew then that that was God's choice. So it's a good picture of our Lord and the church. That's our Heavenly Father's choice. And then there's a golden pot of manna in there. And remember, that was the manna that didn't corrupt, where the Israelites had to gather manna every day. We have the privilege of having the uncorruptible manna, or immortality. Do we have it yet? No, nope, not till we're on the other side of the veil, is where the picture is. And those who become Christ's joint heirs, members of the anointed body, God makes a special offer of a peculiar sort of manna, the same and yet different from that given to others, the hidden manna. One peculiarity of this pot of manna was that it was incorruptible. Hence, it well illustrated the immortal, incorruptible condition promised to all the members of the seed, which is the Christ, or the church. The manna, or life support, fed to Israel was not corruptible and must therefore be gathered daily. So all the obedient of mankind, who shall by and by be recognized as Israelites indeed, will be provided with life everlasting, but conditional, supplied and renewed life. While the little flock, who under present unfavorable conditions our faithful overcomers will be given an incorruptible portion, immortality, Revelation 2:17. Here then, in the golden ark, was represented the glory to be revealed in the divine Christ in the budded rod, God's chosen priesthood in the tables of the law, the righteous judge, in the incorruptible manna, in the golden bowl, immortality, the divine nature. Above the ark and constituting a lid or head over it was the mercy seat, the slab of gold representing our Lord Jesus himself. And so, and then the cherubim, picturing God's love and power over it, and the Shekinah light that shone in between our Heavenly Father, He who dwelleth between the cherubims, and the nations around Israel even knew and appreciated that that was occurring in the tabernacle. And so, just as, and Brother Russell brings out in page 124 in the tabernacle, that just as Jesus is the light of the world, our Heavenly Father is the light of the universe, the eternal light in the universe. I thought that was really sweet. Then in Psalms 80, verse 1, here's a reference to it. To the chief musician upon, I don't know how to say this, Shohanamendeth, a psalm of Asaph. Give hear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwelleth between the cherubim, shine forth. So they're referring to the Shekinah light of glory in the most holy of the tabernacle. And in 1 Samuel 4, verse 4, so the people went to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were here with the ark of the covenant of God. They were taking care of it. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all of Israel shouted with a great shout. So the ark was coming into the camp from the Philistines. Then, what happens then? Philistines get a little nervous now. All of a sudden, they're realizing what's happening. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." So even the Philistines had almost more respect for our Heavenly Father's presence with the nation of Israel than the Israelites appreciated. And then another example of it was when Hezekiah had the city of Jerusalem surrounded by King Sennacherib's army in Isaiah chapter or 37 verses 15 and through 17. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel that dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he sent to reproach the living God." And that was where King Hezekiah had read the letter to God. Of course, God already knew what the letter said. But remember, he sent an angel that slew the army of 186,000 men in the night. There, so there's a lot of power and glory with our Heavenly Father and Him being represented in the Ark of the Covenant. It was a very special thing. And the Ark and all that associated with it represent our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus, and the Church, a very precious antitype. And, of course, We have to pass into the Most Holy to be part of it. So that's why we're enjoined to be faithful unto death, that we might receive the crown of life. Humanity cannot enter into Jehovah's presence. Hence, the royal priest, head and body, represented by Aaron, must become new creatures, partakers of the divine nature, having crucified and buried the human before they can appear in the presence of the excellent glory. The Apostle Paul uses the Greek word for mercy seat or propitiatory, helasteron, where when referring to our Lord Jesus, saying, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiatory or mercy seat to declare his righteousness, that he might be just and be the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." So we have that all. So we see the glory of the Ark of the Covenant and what a precious thing that was that King David was going to go get. And we thought this is a wonderful lesson here in obedience is better than sacrifice also. Of course, we know Saul had that lesson and others. But what we're appreciating here was, first of all, David, you know, is thinking that the Israelites need to have more reverence for God, and he thought there'd be no better way to have that than to bring the tabernacle back in. So he gets all of the leaders there in Israel together, and they figure out how they're going to do it. Big mistake. But Brother Russell brings out, as we'll see, that's a really good lesson for all of us. You know, we might figure out how we're going to serve the Lord and bring glory to his name and everything, and we might have forgot to consult the Scriptures to find out exactly how we ought to be doing that. And so that was David's difficulty. And first of all, I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." That's what we want to do. We want to bring our every thought in obedience to Christ, not be having our own mind in the matter. So what happened when David first tried to bring the ark to Jerusalem? 1 Chronicles chapter 13, starting at verse 7, "And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart." And here's the thing, they probably had a really fancy cart. I mean, you know, the glory of David's kingdom and everything there. They probably did something really, really nice. And, boy, they got ready for it, too. The next verse, "David and all Israel played before God with all their might, with singing, with harps, with psalteries, with timbrels, cymbals, and trumpets." So they were singing, thinking that they were doing God's will. I mean, they had a good idea that David wanted to do, but he didn't look to see how that ark was supposed to be handled. So what happened? "And when they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God." That singing kind of ended quickly there. And David, you can just imagine, put yourself in David's position there. Boy, have I just lost favor with God completely? Something was really wrong here. I really messed up. And he was really sad about his good idea. It didn't end up working out so well. And then our Heavenly Father is very gracious, and so he had some battles with the Philistines in between and had success at the battles. And another thing that happened, too, that was a real encouragement to David, that having the ark wasn't the problem, because Here's some comments from Brother Russell, too. Usa had probably gotten lax having the ark around him constantly because their family was the one that had the privilege to have the ark. Their family was greatly blessed because of having it, though, for the time period that it was there. So they did have the proper reverence, at least most of the time, with the ark. But if you get used to something being around, you just kind of forget how important it is sometimes. What's the ark represent? Our Heavenly Father, our Lord, the whole body of Christ. Looking out of each of you, I should be looking that golden treasure of our Heavenly Father that's there. I see it, you know, the smiling faces of the brethren, and we want to be looking at that all the time and never forget that. This is a wonderful privilege for us to all be together. We don't want to get used to it ever like it's a common thing. If you're at home in your home ecclesia, let's say there's only one other person there. Don't get used to them being there and forget to treat them like the golden treasure they are to our Heavenly Father. That was Brother Russell's points and some of the reprints we have here, and I really appreciate that, and we try to think of that whenever we see our brethren at conventions and other times that we're walking amongst royalty. And don't forget. David was afraid of God that day, verse 12, saying, "How shall I bring the ark of God home to me?" So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside to the house of Obidiah the Gittite. And the ark remained, here's how long, the ark of God remained with the family of Obidiah in his house for 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obidiah and all that he had. So he had the privilege of caring for the ark in that period of time. And so that would have been a wonderful lesson, as Brother Russell brought out too, for David. Because here, now there was an Israelite in possession of the ark, and they were being greatly blessed by it. So, now we'll take a look at bringing the ark in the correct way. What did Moses end up doing? Remember what the command was that the Levites carried the ark with the staves through the hooks or the loops in the side of the ark, and they were to carry it. And so David now has found all this out. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priest, and for the Levites, and for Uriel, Asa, Joel, Shema, Ethel, Abinadab, and said unto them, "Ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves." They're to get themselves right with God before they go doing a service to the Heavenly Father. "Both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first," they failed the last time, "the Lord our God made a breach on us that we sought him not after the due order." There's the explanation of why things went amiss on the first attempt, was they didn't seek God's, they didn't obey the way that God had designed for the ark to be carried. It was probably, Brother Russell, probably a lot fancier way they had with whatever the cart was. You know, and it looked like, this is really, we're treating it like royalty. But they weren't obeying. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music and psalteries and harps and cymbals sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. And I miss putting this account in here, but when they picked up the ark and carried the ark, they went just a few yards with that ark, and then they set it down, and then David sang this psalm. in verse 7 here. Then on that day delivered this first psalm to thank the Lord unto the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Hope we can read this psalm okay here, because I couldn't the first time I read it. I was just amazed at this. And so I looked up psalm just to see what the Strong's was. A sacred song or hymn, a song composed on a divine subject and in the praise of God. The most remarkable psalms are those composed by David and other Jewish saints, a collection of 150 of which constitutes a canonical book of the Old Testament called Psalms, or the Book of Psalms. And so, what is it? Sacred songs or hymns composed on a divine subject and in praise of God. And don't we have many of those? It's wonderful to sing hymns with our brethren. Just thinking of our extra hymns we got to sing last night with the brethren. And we've had super blessings going to Muhammad and getting together with various ones of the brethren there and singing hymns sometimes. Brother Danny McClugan plays guitar, and I play a little, and we'd get together and sing hymns, and brethren would come over, and it just makes you glowing inside, because what are these hymns? These are all living realities too, all in harmony with the divine plan of the ages. We're singing the song of Moses and the Lamb while we're singing these hymns and building one another up in this most holy faith. And we had the privilege, along with Brother Ray Luke, from the Jersey City Ecclesia, to give a memorial service for Sister Ruth Kowaleski not too long ago here. And we gave the portion of the divine plan at the request of their family. And we and Brother Ray gave a kind of a genealogy of the life of Sister Ruth and Brother Vince what he remembered first as a kid going and meeting with them. Brother Anton Fry was Sister Ruth's dad, and he had went to their house when he was like 7 years old, and the thing that impressed him was after the brethren had fellowship and usually a study, they sat and they sang hymns, and how that was a special blessing to them. And a dear brother gave me a guitar to carry around in my motor home, and I take it when I go, and I play it all the time when I was at home. And during the day, you know, we've been working a lot of hours, so I take a break, and I hit another blessing from our dear brother Harry here, is the hymns with the easy guitar chords on them. Pop them up on my computer. We'll sit there and sing five or six hymns, and the whole day is just so easy. Taking a close look at the things that touched our brethren in the past on the divine plan of the ages, and what a treasure that is. And we had mentioned that to the Akron brethren and had the opportunity to serve their class this spring too. And we happened to mention what joy we all had. And so can you bring your guitar? So we had the privilege of going, turning it out. Two more of the brethren there actually had guitars. They hadn't played for a long time. And we were going to, they had put a little slot of time of about 15 minutes in between our two discourses for singing hymns. Well, as things got overruled, they were having trouble getting their recording mic and stuff going at the start, and we had no time in between. So at the end, the brethren still wanted to sing the hymns, and we were all there for over 2 hours singing the special hymns to the brethren. And I got a note back from them later. That was one of the highlights of us coming to serve the class. How can we keep from singing? And it's not only when we're singing with the melody, but when it's when we all have the privileges of sharing the divine plan with each other and the goodness of our Heavenly Father. We're going to see what David sang here and see how this relates to our fellowship and being together with the brethren, opportunities we have of sharing the love of our Heavenly Father and His plan to others. There we go. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, starting at verse 8. David singing the song. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among all the people. Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. And we like the comments there on that verse 12. It says that, remember, the spirit of praise was cultivated by calling to mind and recounting what the Lord hath done for Israel. What are our testimonies? We're recounting what the Lord hath done for spiritual Israel, for ourselves and our brethren there, and sharing that with one another. His marvelous works. So must the Christian continually call to mind the works of the Lord, especially in his own individual experiences. So, see how important testimony meetings are. And this was part of the song that Moses was singing, or that David was singing here. I keep accidentally saying Moses. You see probably why that is. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye see, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones. We are the chosen ones with the privilege of running in the race for the prize of the high calling. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of His covenant, the word which He commanded to a thousand generations, even of the covenant which He made with Abraham, and of His oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when ye were but few, even a few, and strangers in it. And when they went from nation to nation, and from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, he reproved kings for their sakes. Gentile governments are gone. How long, O Lord, would we be oppressed? No longer. They're gone. Saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Here David is glorying at all of the words of the Lord that he rejoices in. And he's doing all of this because he brought the ark for a few paces and then set it down to sing, to take that time to thank the Lord for having the ark there in His presence. Appreciating all of the brethren rejoicing to the Lord of being in the presence of one another at convention. We're as close to that finished ark as we can get this side the veil when we're with our brethren. Declare His glory among the heathen, His marvelous works unto all nations. And we were thinking of this too on that airplane flight that we got by the Lord's overruling out here, where we had the privilege of talking with one who didn't know the truth for a couple hours. We've had some nice questions and wanted to hear a little. For all the gods of the people are idle, but the Lord made the heavens. We know the true God of Israel. Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. given to the Lord, ye kindreds of the people, given to the Lord glory and strength. Given to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear, reverence before him. All the earth, the world also shall be stable, and that it not be moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice, and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. What time is this prophetic of? Our Lord's second advent. And the results of the mediatorial phase of the kingdom they're looking for. That's the promise. In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the God, Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. There was the other psalm. And just really appreciated that that wonderful blessing of seeing what David was rejoicing in. And don't we rejoice in all those same things? And then they took the ark to Jerusalem. Then some of the other things we especially appreciated here. There's a reprint, 3252. These could all read the whole reprints. Really wonderful. I would look at a few excerpts from this one. First, I want to look at King James version of Proverbs 9:10, and then the NIV version, both which are really sweet here. The fear or reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding, it says in the King James. And isn't truly the knowledge of the holy and of the tabernacle being in there where understanding comes, being begotten of the Holy Spirit? Also, how it's translated in the NIV is really good too. The fear or reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Always really appreciated that translation too. The knowledge of our Lord Jesus is understanding. Christ is made unto us wisdom. And so appreciate that. Then here's what Brother Russell says about those scriptures in the reprint 3252. The reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Whoever has not learned this primary lesson in reverence has not made a proper start in the in his worship and service. So if we find ourselves lacking, it's reverence and obedience to God that's probably the problem. That's what we found in looking at this. Unless he learns this lesson, he is not likely to accomplish anything that will be pleasing to the Lord. He is apt to be a stumbling block rather than an assistance in the Lord's service. Indeed, those who are the Lord's consecrated people and who have been privileged to handle holy things and to enter into the Most Holy by the blood of Jesus, approaching the throne of heavenly grace in prayer, have continual need to remember the appropriateness of reverence as they approach the Lord or engage in any service for him. All such should learn from this lesson how they touch holy things, and to do so according to the divine direction and not otherwise. The poet has noticed this tendency of some to rush in where angels fear to tread. That's a good comment right there. Such irreverence sometimes manifests itself conspicuously in prayer. So some of these are good tests if we have proper reverence or not. Where the one who should be a worshiper, overflowing with thanksgiving for mercies receives, undertakes to give direction to the great King of Kings concerning the management of his work far and near, and in all particulars. The Lord does not smite one down today like he did with Uzzah back then, and make public examples of them for their irreverence, but we may be sure that, as the apostle says, such petitions will receive no consideration of the Lord. A lesson in this matter to us is that obedience is better than sacrifice. The carrying of the ark upon the shoulders of the four Levites might not have been a majestic procedure as the one attempted with the cart. It would nevertheless have been more pleasing to the Lord because it was according to His direction. Let us apply this lesson carefully and see to it that we not only desire to do the Lord's will, but that we desire to do it in His way, and will give close attention thereto, hearkening to the statements of His word, or as the prophet expresses it, let us be amongst those who tremble at His word, who are extremely careful to note particularly follow the word of the Lord in every matter. They shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day when I make up my jewels. So we really appreciate that. And here's another reference I think about a lot and we want to really believe. Is reprint 4494. Comment here, some of the Lord's people boast that they do their own thinking. But the wisest course is for us to do our own believing. And I thought that's really a good Ebenezer scripture there. And just a few more comments here. We got a few scriptures to go over yet. But on the whole, we discern that the Lord's dealing in this matter taught David and all of Israel a great lesson. It was very advantageous to the nation as a whole. Thus it is with all the corrections in righteousness which the Lord may at any time give to those who are truly His. Rightly received, they will bring forth peaceable fruits of righteousness, reverence, and obedience. And I always remembered Brother Kenny Williams. He always told me, I always pray that the Lord chastise me where I need it. And at first I thought, whoa. But then I thought, yeah, we want to be corrected wherever we need it. And if we're not listening by just hearing a little bit, we need a little chastisement to get in line, just like the nation of Israel got there. And, of course, Asa will be back in the resurrection. You know, it was used as an example there to us upon whom the ends of the ages have come. There of how important listening to our Lord's words, desiring to do them and obeying them is. So just like if our plans that we've made up don't seem to be the plan that God has for us, like our trip out here, this is a good thing. And when we follow what direction the Lord gives us to go, we will get a lot more blessing out of it than had things just went on in the usual way. And so Romans 8:28 is absolutely true. It was mentioned Brother Freeman Thompson, I think, sent love today. And when we think of him, he always says, well, what is it you don't understand about all? About the all things of Romans 8:28. In Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And then in the ages to come, the comment on there in reprint 22 is aeonious, or worlds, and the worlds to come. So thinking about the choir of eternity, not only are we sharing our Lord's character and plan with everyone that we can now, and then to all the families of the earth as they're going up the highway of holiness. The law shall go forth from Zion, the church, to Jerusalem through the ancient worthies, to the world of mankind. We'll be giving all of those wonderful blessings of our knowledge of our Heavenly Father's character and plan to the world. But then there's future creations all over the whole universe. And how are they going to not fall into sin just like Adam did on earth? They're going to have the old, old story sung to them so that they get to hear what wonderful character our Heavenly Father has and the love that He has, that He gave His only begotten Son to redeem mankind after they had fallen into sin. We'll get to tell that story for all eternity. One thing we were thinking about, we don't want to go over the old things. We want to come up with something new. If we felt like that, we are completely missing the boat, because this wonderful privilege of showing forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light will be a song that we will sing for all eternity. So there's the song of Moses and the Lamb in Revelation 15:3. And they shall sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are Thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Thy ways, Thou King of saints. And see, we have all the experiences of how our Heavenly Father has taken care of us through our difficulties, how He was merciful to our shortcomings and failings, how He provided for the robe of righteousness on our behalf, that when we failed and we asked forgiveness, we can be washed clean. And so, what a blessing that'll be. And the choirs of eternity here that sang with delight when the good news was given to the shepherds of old there, those were the angels singing. And as it goes on in the hymn, and we see the ransomed of Jesus will sing. So all the families of the earth are going to be singing of the glory of our Heavenly Father and all of the blessings. And they're going to be looking back. Just think, in 2874, when the kingdom's turned over to the Father, won't mankind be looking back on the blessings that they were delivered out of sickness, sighing, crying, pain, and death, rehearsing those to our Heavenly Father in thanks and praise, just as David did, and that the Israelites did in their deliverance out of Egypt. And so, and we'll be able to sing those praises too. We'll join the choir of eternity on the divine nature position. There's one other singer too. Zephaniah 3, verses 16 and 17. In that day it will be said to Jerusalem, Fear not, fear thou not, and to Zion, heavenly Jerusalem, Let not thy hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee, He is mighty. We're talking about our Heavenly Father here. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. And may the Lord add His blessing.